I don't care what has changed. He's perfect from the beginning.
Amen.
And what he started it was is what he meant it to stay.
Yes.
And what he meant it to be now. Having said that, I want you to understand. Think about this with me just for a moment, because this is what we're going to look at today. Folks look at everything. To the world, Joel Osteen is what the church ought to look like. To the world, a John Hagee or some other big fancy pants minister, if you will, that's got this big old church and thousands of people, that's what it ought to look like. To somebody else, it ought to look like some all-inclusive group that just comes together and just kind of has a religious ceremony. It's got all kinds of different portraits, if you will. And you have to ask, where do I look to see the real church? Where do I look to see the real pattern? What am I going to look at to see? What was the church intended to be? Where was this thing intended to go? What were we, the kind of people were we supposed to be? And I believe what God started is exactly where we ought to be tonight. I haven't, just hang with me here a minute, because I'm not trying to be repetitive. I'm trying to say this to drive a point home. Because the very experience that birthed the church has today become an experience that divides the church. The very experience in which the church was birthed has now become a source of controversy. Instead of power and energy, instead of something that is a source of strength, instead of a pattern, it's simply become a problem among people. And it's come to the point that some would say that if we do today what they did, we're of the devil. That's how far it's went. That if we live and act like they acted, if we speak in other tongues and act like drunk men, then we are of the devil and not of God. That's how far we've come. We've come so far that we have left that pattern, and we have now determined what the church ought to look like instead of what Jesus said that it ought to be. And I'm not interested in that. I don't care anymore. I'm getting less and less concerned. I can tell you in times past, it has affected me. Folks would come into church and I've thought much about it. And I've tried sometimes to make certain that I conducted myself maybe in a way that wasn't offensive. I'm getting to the place I don't care anymore. I'm telling you, I just don't care. I don't have time to play games. I don't have time to fool around the people, and I'm to the place I'm just telling them straight. I was with somebody recently and I thought, man, we don't got no time to waste. Look, bub, this is just the way it is, all right? Here's where it's at, and here's what it is, and here's what you're doing, and you're going down the wrong road. Why do we need to play around? All that world out there is not ashamed of blaspheming his name. Let me not be ashamed of proclaiming his name. They don't seem to have a problem speaking against him. Let me not have a problem speaking for him. They don't seem to have a problem dragging his name through the mud. Don't let me not have a problem lifting his name up on high and giving glory to God.
Amen.
When they can without shame refuse him, let me without shame embrace him. Woo, glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. What I want you to understand is that Pentecostalism, and I'm going to use that term. We understand what it means, but let's understand that's not what it meant in the beginning. I'm going to use it because we're familiar with it. Pentecost was a feast. It simply meant 50th because it became 50 days after the day after Passover. It's all that it means. It doesn't have any special meaning in the significance of it. The word itself does not signify the coming of the Spirit. The word itself does not signify baptism in the Spirit in the definition of the word. But because on that day an event happened, oh glory, that became so prominent and so powerful that the event defined the day instead of the day defining the event. And so from that time, and as history came on, then Pentecost will now be remembered not for waving a sheaf of bread or a loaf of bread before the Lord and celebrating the end of barley and wheat harvest, but it'll be remembered for the advent advent of the Spirit and the birthday of the church. Glory to God. God took a day that had signified certain things and he changed the day. By heaven, something happened that turned things around. And I want you to know that's our root.
Yes.
So when I say Pentecostalism, I'm referring to that experience,
right,
that birthed the church, or in which the church was birthed. I say that because today Pentecostalism has become something that's kind of an offshoot. And people today see that those tongue talkers are something in which the church has evolved. And in the evolution and the processes of the church as it has passed through history, it has evolved, and there's been this kind of branch or this break off that is this kind of segment that has become attached to the church, where we got these holy rollers and tongue talkers and that crowd in Mexico, they call them hallelujahs and whatever they are, that's what they are. We are seen today as an aberration. We are seen today as something that came out of the evolution of the church. I'm going to tell you, no sir, if we're not Pentecostals, that's the aberration. The aberration is not those that speak in tongues, but those that refuse to receive the Spirit and the power of the Holy Ghost. The perversion is not the one who has received the Holy Ghost and talks on tongues. The perversion is those that say they receive the Spirit, and there is no evidence of that reception.
Amen.
We're not some offshoot.
No.
We're not something that has come out of the evolutionary process of the church. We are the beginning. Hallelujah. 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 This is where it all started. This is where it all began. Is what God still wants it to be. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, fall again, Lord, fall again on us.
Hallelujah. Glory. Glory.
Glory.
Hallelujah.
I refuse to be embarrassed because my experience is akin to the apostles' experience. I refuse to identify with some stuck-up crowd that doesn't want to even turn sideways for fear they might look a little bit of undignified or not being so distinguishable. I'm going to tell you, I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in the reality of the power that produced what Pentecost produced and what the advent of the Spirit produced. I'm interested to know how this thing began, because that's where I'm going to come to. That's what I want to be, because that's what Jesus intended for us to be.
Amen. Glory. Hallelujah.
Let's talk about this first four verses. I want to talk about a few particulars on that day. There's some things, there's some few words that stand out in this capacity. I mentioned to you, and maybe sometime, I never preached it before here. Maybe in some principle I have, but I preached in Locust, seven obstacles to Pentecost, and talked about that. But anyway, I just say this, that prior to Pentecost, they had problems. They had problems with their self-confidence. They were overly confident in self. They had problems of strife. They were worried about who was going to be the greatest. They had problems among them in struggles. They had problems of slumber. They couldn't seem to bring themselves to pray under pressure. And they were sleeping for sorrow is what they were doing. They had problems of ignorance. And they were stupid in many ways and didn't see what was going on. I mean, the King of Glory is fixing to die, be buried and raised again, and they can only think about a throne that they're going to get. I mean, a woman has come in and has been so sensitive, she sensed what the apostles had not sensed, and has poured oil on the head of Jesus, and it goes down to his feet, and I'm telling you, she has lit the room up with the aroma of her perfume, and Jesus said, she's done this for my burying. She understood. She may not have grasped the entirety of it, but she sensed the sorrow. She sensed the burden on the heart of the master. The church has become a lackadaisical, happy-go-lucky bunch that has no sense of the direction of God and the burden of the Lord. Glory to the Lamb of God. I mean, where are we going with this thing? We have no right to recreate the church. We have no right to redefine it. We have no right to give it a new name. We have no right to give it a new existence. We have no right to make it other than what it really is. Birthed in the power of Pentecost.
Hallelujah.
Woo!
Hallelujah.
That's not my place. It's not my place. They had problems with their faithlessness. They had problems of fear. They had problems of failure. But I am going to tell you that prior to the descent of the Spirit, they got them resolved.
Amen.
They got their friction resolved. They got their slumbering resolve because they're now continuing in one accord in prayer. Hallelujah. They've got their sorrow resolved because they are now rejoicing in the temple and praising and worshiping God. Oh, hallelujah. He didn't fall on a sad group. He didn't fall on a lot that was depressed and down on their luck. He fell on an expectant, happy, joyful crowd that was looking for the glory of God and the power from on high. I mean, when you know you're fixing to know Comforter, when you know you're fixing to be clothed with power, it isn't time to be sad. It's time to be happy about what God is going to bring. Jesus. Woo! Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
They're in an upper room, but they're no longer hiding out in fear. They're there in faith. Their unbelief that would lead them not to obey Christ after his resurrection. And they stayed in Jerusalem instead of going to Galilee. And he had to change and go to Jerusalem instead of Galilee. They've gotten over it. They have now been convinced by many infallible proofs that he is alive. Oh, yes. They are no longer fearful of the Jews. They are now in expectation of power from on high. They are no longer worried about their failures. Peter has failed. He has denied the Lord. He did exactly what Jesus said he would do. But when that man gets to Pentecost, he's going to stand up and preach to that same crowd before who he denied Jesus. He will now stand and preach to them. He stands up in the midst and says, we need to take and fill the place that Judas has taken. And he's staying there in prayer. He's no longer sleeping in the garden. He's no longer running away. He's no longer out somewhere weeping and crying. The Lord has said, feed my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? He says, Lord, you know I love you. He has no core self-confidence. He is no longer trusting Peter. He is going to trust the Lord. And it's, oh, Lord, thou knowest. And when Jesus says, follow me, he is now following Jesus. And he is in an upper room waiting for power from on high.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
why we can't see Pentecost, because the problems is not getting fixed to get to Pentecost. Hallelujah. He doesn't fall on folks that are focused on their failures. He doesn't fall on folks who are just down in the dumps and have no sense. Why should he bring the Holy Ghost to an unbelieving crowd? Why should he give the Spirit to a people who have no appreciation for what the Spirit's there for? Why should he give you the Holy Ghost if there is no sense of him and who he is, and no conviction that he's raised from the dead? They have changed. I know Pentecost changed them, but there was a change before Pentecost ever came. There had been a change of heart, a change of attitude, a change of mind, and a change of their spirit. That crowd waiting on the Holy Ghost is not the same crowd that was hiding in an upper room after his death. We got a different bunch of folks on our hand here. Woo! We got some folks that's watched him go away. We got some folks that are beginning to see the light now dawn on the horizon. And so they were all in one accord and in one place. Glory. They have all come together. Miracle of miracles. The resurrection of Christ is able to produce a unity yet today. Amen. The resurrection of Christ is able to produce a oneness of spirit among us. It says we belong to Jesus. And we've got one goal, and that is to build the church. And we need one thing, the Holy Ghost, to do it. Glory. And so we're going to wait for that power from on high. If we can get that many people who come together and recognize, I need Holy Ghost, and the church needs the power of God, that we can see God do it.
Amen. Yes.
I don't even know we need that many people. We just need the folks that come with that kind of spirit. It's not the number that matters. It's the quality that matters, and not the quantity. Now let's just get a few things out of that. I just wanted to note that things have changed since the time after the after his death, and that time period of darkness. But we see here that they're all gathered together on this day. They're in one place. Spirit didn't fall all over the world in its initial advent. It will come later. That will happen. But in the initial advent, it fell in one place. And even then, that becomes significant to us, because when he falls, he tends to fall in this manner in an assembly where folks are assembled together. I know individuals can receive the Spirit of God. I understand that. But I'm telling you, what I'm looking for is the Spirit to fall not merely on somebody, not just on me, and that I'm blessed. I want him to fall on the body. I want to see a time where the Spirit of God, he did it throughout the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4, and they came to the upper room again, and they're praying because they've had persecution come against them. And the Bible said, and when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were all A-L-L filled with the Holy Ghost. Why can't we have a body of people where all of our hearts are lifted up and the glory of God can fall upon us? Not just a man here and a woman here, but the whole body of believers. We are the body of Christ. It isn't just a finger that needs the Holy Ghost. It isn't just a toe that needs the Holy Ghost. The whole body of Christ needs the Holy Ghost. He didn't just fall on the apostles. He didn't just fall on a few select prophets. He fell on the men. He fell on the women. He fell on the children. He fell on every heart that was clear, lifted up unto the Lord God in prayer and praise.
Hallelujah. Thank you, boy. Hallelujah.
We've made this experience too individual.
Amen.
And we've gotten away from its connection to the body. Although Jesus deals with us individually, he deals with our individuals from the perspective of how we fit in the body. Not in some kind of personal salvation that is unique and distinct from everybody else's. When you get saved, you get placed in the body of Christ. That's just the way it is, all right? And you're connected to folks. You can't get away from that connection. That's just the way that we are. And I'm telling you that God has made us that way, and we made our Pentecostal experience like that. We've allowed it to divide us instead of be something that comes to bless and to provide strength so that the whole body can go forth and do the work of Jesus Christ. It isn't some experience just to lift you up. It isn't some experience just to place you in some special spiritual class above everybody else. It's something He intended for every member of the body, because that's the way it was when the Holy Ghost filled Jesus at His baptism. He filled every bit of Him. And when He did it on the day of Pentecost, He filled every bit of the body. It was full of the Holy Ghost. We got some members working at full strength and some working at third strength. We're like a ship with three diesel motors, and two of them are working and one's not. Or one's limping. We don't need that. That ain't trying to condemn anybody. It's trying to tell us who we are. I'm trying to get you to understand something tonight. Acts 2 is what the church was meant to be. Acts 2 is how it started. Pentecost isn't what it became. It's what it's always been. Or at least was always meant to be. It's what it started from the beginning. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't something for a special group. It was for every believer. I pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see vision. On the servants and the handmaidens will I pour out of my spirit in those days. Whether you're male or female, whether you're old or young, whether you're bond or free, makes no difference. He falls on everybody. If you don't want to be a part of that, you're going to have to talk to Jesus about it. Because that's what He came to do. It was a keynote part of His ministry. John said, I indeed baptize you with water under repentance. But there's one coming after me whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Oh, glory. He it is that baptizes with the Holy Ghost. That was a keynote thing. He said, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. It was in the last days I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. That's what He said. Isaiah said, until the Spirit be poured out upon us from on high, and the land, the desert, becomes a fruitful field again. The barren place begins to bring forth life. Life came out of the pouring out of the Spirit of God, and we have nothing else to produce that life. If you have not the Holy Ghost, you have no ability to produce life in this world. I want to get in the middle of that thing. It isn't so much that I want or desire this church to be quote unquote Pentecostal, because I happen to dislike Pentecostal, or that's my upbringing. That's not it. What I want this church to be is what Jesus intended it to be. Amen. That's what I'm after. Glory to God. So, Terry, you've come too late to tell me. You came too late to tell me that this is just something that evolved, because I read it in the beginning. You may not like it, but I'm telling you, the leading apostle spoke in tongues. You may not like it, sir, but Matthew spoke in tongues. It may not fit with your salvation experience today, but Mary, the mother of Jesus, spoke in tongues. Paul spoke in tongues. Timothy spoke in tongues. Titus spoke in tongues. I'm telling you, James and John spoke in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. And when the gospel went to the Gentiles, they spoke in tongues.
Amen. Amen. The truth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory.
Let me just pick out a few words in this passage that stuck out to me. Verse 2, and suddenly. Whew. In other words, there was this condition. There was this atmosphere. And all at once, boom!
Right.
It changed.
Woo! Well, that's right, God.
And it would never be the same again.
That's right.
Amen.
That suddenly became a sense of the characteristic of what the Spirit of God will do in His power and His manifestation. Yeah. When you get saved suddenly.
Yeah.
Now there might have been things that brought you to the point of salvation. They had several things that had to be resolved before they got to Pentecost. But when Pentecost came, it came. It didn't come in like a little breeze. It came in like a hurricane. Hallelujah. It came in like a tornado. The Spirit didn't come like a little gentle voice. He came in like a powerhouse. He didn't come in like something to tantalize. He came in like something to transform and to change lives. He came in. He didn't come in the back door. He came in the front door. Glory to God. He didn't come in a secret place. He fell in the public place. Glory to God. It wasn't meant to be secret. It wasn't meant to be hidden. It wasn't meant to be a segment of the church. It was meant to be the very life and sustenance. Suddenly, that spontaneity would become a characteristic of the church of Jesus Christ. Woo, yes, glory to God. I mean, it's just all of a sudden. They're not speaking in tongues, and then they are. All of a sudden. I mean, the place is just there, and they're praying, and the next moment it's being shaken. One second, they're singing praises in the jail, and the next second, an earthquake is rocking the place. We need that spontaneity. We need that unpredictability. We need that sense in which God can interrupt us.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Glory to God.
When the church is predictable in its worship, in its ministry, I'm telling you, the Spirit is not there. I don't mean that we don't live by principles. The Spirit is very principled. But I'm telling you, life is that way. When you're born, you're born.
Right, brother. Amen.
It's impossible to be dead and alive at the same time in reference to one thing, if you will. You can't be dead physically and alive physically at the same time. You're either dead or you're alive. And when you get saved, the Holy Ghost comes and boom, you get saved. I mean, when you get sanctified, you get sanctified. When you get filled with the Holy Ghost, you get filled with the Holy Ghost. He don't fill you up over 3 weeks. He don't fill you up over 3 hours. He comes suddenly to the temple. He comes suddenly to the temple and He fills it up. Oh, hallelujah. It's an instantaneous filling. The Bible didn't say they were all filled and after a while they spoke in tongues. He said they were all filled and they began to speak with tongues. Suddenly. That's our God. We pray and then He answers suddenly. We don't like it. We don't like it because you can't control it and manipulate it. And you let man stick his finger on the heartbeat of the Holy Ghost and try to pinch it, and he's going to lose his finger. Or he's going to quench the Spirit, and the Spirit of God's going to move on. He's going to shut down the work of God. That's why folks don't like it. That's why the Pharisees didn't like it, because they couldn't control it. They tried to tell it to shut up, and it wouldn't shut up. They tried to tell it, don't preach this.
Yeah.
And all they said was, we can only but speak the things which we have seen and which we have heard. In other words, when you've got what we've got, then you have to do what we do, because we don't have any other option. This suddenly has come to us. Oh, glory to God. That's the way a birth is. I mean, I know there's labor pains, but again, once the birth comes, it comes. Once it breaches that canal and it comes out, then you've got a baby. He's born. He's into this world. We mark it with the time. We mark it with the day. We mark it with an hour. We give him a name. And we say, now this is going to identify you for the rest of your days. This is when you came into the world. This is the name you were given when you came. And this is what you look like. And this is where you were born. You can't change it, bud. It's just who you are. And when he birthed the church, like it or not, that's where we were born. That's when we were born. And that's how we were born. It's unchangeable. It's immutable.
Right. That's right.
Suddenly. Secondly, the Bible said they were sitting. That's powerful. They weren't pacing the floor. They weren't restless. They weren't troubled. They weren't irritated. They weren't agitated. No, sir. They weren't anxious.
Come on.
They weren't panicking because it hadn't happened yet.
Right, right.
Woo! Glory. They weren't trying to analyze it to death. They weren't trying to figure this out and figure that out. They weren't trying to push buttons. They weren't trying to manipulate. They didn't say it's time to have a committee meeting. Everybody just sitting. Woo! Glory. Hallelujah. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto them, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, the Sermon on the Mount wasn't a hellfire and brimstone message. It was a message of the kingdom of God to the believers in Jesus Christ. It was a message of peace and purity to a people who were already believers in the King of Glory. It wasn't given to try to beat down. It was given to build up and instruct and direct. The Holy Ghost fell on a people at rest. The Holy Ghost fell on a people at rest. He didn't fall on a people who were irritated, agitated, upset, depressed, and down and out, and looking down the road for something else. He fell on a people that were content with God.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Our brother spoke about that joy that is indeed a rarity in the world.
That's right.
But it ought to be foremost in the church.
Yes, that's right. Yes.
It ought not be a rarity in this place. It ought to be popular.
That's right.
Matter of fact, the exception ought to be a saint who is disheartened.
Yeah. Come on.
Amen. A saint who is down. That ought to be the exception and not the rule. Right. Glory to God. They were all sitting. That sitting says that, number one, they were at rest. They were in a state of peace. They were in a state in which they were anticipating. But they are at rest and at peace with God and with one another. They were all sitting. They were all sitting. It also says that they were all on the same level. Peter wasn't standing up and the rest of them sitting down. They didn't have one or two or three that was on a high stage and in some kind of a state that was different than the others. They were all in the same frame of mind. They were all on the same level, because the Holy Ghost comes to everybody. Oh, glory to God. He's not for a chosen few. He's for all the chosen. Be they many or be they few, it makes no difference. But I'm telling you, somewhere you're not going to find the Holy Ghost until you get at peace with what God is doing and what God wants to do in your life. There's no more fussing with the Lord about who's going to be first. There's no more fussing with each other about who's going to be upper and who's going to be lower and who's going to be on the right hand and who's going to be on the left. None of that matters. matters. There's no more fussing about when the kingdom's going to come or what date it's going to happen or when the sign is going to come. The only thing they're in expectation of is power from on high. Power from on high. Power from on high. We need that glory, and we need a restfulness in our heart, a faith that says it's coming, and we are here, Lord. Do what you want to do.
Hallelujah.
And they all spoke. That's the third word I want to bring out. They all began to speak. And let me say just a few things about that. I'm going to close here tonight. I'll do a little bit of apologetics. I'll be honest with you. I'm really getting fed up, if you would, to the point I don't even want to fool with them. That crowd wants to argue about the Holy Ghost.
Yeah, come on.
If you want to argue about it, go somewhere else.
That's right. Go ahead.
Because I ain't got no argument.
That's right.
If you'd like some instruction, I got plenty to give you. If you'd like even an explanation, I can give you that. But if you're looking for a debate, that's on your end, not mine. Because I ain't got no debate in my heart. Woo, glory. That debate was over a long time ago. Yes, sir. And I don't have any debate, and I'm weary of that crowd that always wants to find something. Well, you got tongues in the church. We need to have an interpretation. I'm telling you, holiness, Pentecostal churches are headed down that road right now. That is happening right now in our very own ranks. They're turning away from this business of the general speaking in tongues in praise and worship in the church. And the Pentecostals don't even know enough of their faith to be able to defend it and understand the distinction between the receiving of the gift of the Spirit accompanied by speaking in tongues or evidenced by speaking in tongues or that and the difference between that and receiving the gift of tongues from the Holy Ghost into whom you've already been baptized. Glory to God. There is no gift from the Spirit until you have received the gift of the Spirit. Oh, hallelujah. I know I could do a lot of preaching here. I just want to try to limit myself because there's something I want to hone in on here. They all began to speak. All right. Let's just hit this right now. Because that first thing we get thrown up onto us on that first day is, well, there was folks that come up there and knew what they were saying.
Come on.
All right, I'll give you that. That's fine. I don't have a problem with that. That's true. The Bible says it.
Yeah.
And it didn't just happen then. It's happened after that. But that was exception and not the norm.
Right.
We have no other record that it ever happened again in the book of Acts, although historically we have read accounts in which it has happened. I don't have a problem with that principle. But I want to say a few things about that. First off, I want to say is that those folks that understood what they were said, all of those folks didn't understand everything that everybody was saying. So you may have heard this guy speaking in your language, but the guy next to him was speaking in a language you didn't understand. And so everybody didn't understand everything. And there is no indication that they interpreted those things for everybody to understand. They just gave a general declaration of what they were speaking. They are just speaking the wonderful works of God, but no detail is given and no effort is made to try to translate that. And in that speaking in tongues was not one iota of the gospel. It wasn't directed towards the hearers on earth or those that heard it. It wasn't directed towards men. It was tongues directed unto God and not towards men. We hear them speak the wonderful works of God, but they weren't speaking to the Galileans or to the Judeans and to all of those from various parts, right. Cappadocia and the other parts of the world. They weren't talking to those men. Matter of fact, they were oblivious to those men. They were just giving praise and worship to God. And a amazing thing to me is they were able to do it while they're being criticized. They're able to do it while they're being analyzed. They're able to do it while men are talking about them and debating about them. They're still giving glory to God.
Amen.
Thank God. Amen.
Yeah.
But let me go one further than that. When they first began to speak, and for some time thereafter, none of that crowd that understood them was present. And they all began to speak in other tongues, and the Spirit of God gave them utterance.
Right.
And when this was noised abroad, that took time for it to be noised abroad. And then it took time for the crowd to gather there. So you have got an intervening time when you have got a room or a courtyard or a place that is full of 100+ people all at one time speaking in other tongues. And I've got to ask you, since that crowd wasn't present, just who were they talking to? Because they weren't talking to one another, because they're all talking at the same time. Just who is the Spirit of God first going to talk to when he comes here? The first witness will be back to the one that sent him. The first witness will be back to the God that has sent him here. And God will bear witness to God. Holy Ghost will bear witness to Jesus. And glory will be given unto the God that reigns on high.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Glory.
That's why folks don't get the Holy Ghost. Is because their thoughts are horizontal instead of vertical.
That's right.
Because the first witness the Holy Ghost comes to do in you and speak is back to where he came from. It's back to the place that sent him. Oh, hallelujah. And so that the power of the Spirit of God will answer to God, if you will. Holy Spirit will answer back to Father and Son. Praise be to your name. Here is another one that your seal can be placed upon. Oh, yes. The Holy Spirit comes initially as a seal and a stamp upon us and to bear witness back. Indeed, this is your son. Indeed, this is your daughter. And I bear witness back to you that here is your child who has yielded me their tongue to give praise unto you. So if there was supposed to be an interpretation, and if you couldn't have tongues at one time, tell me why the Holy Ghost did it that way when nobody else was there but the saints of God. And if it's all these other gifts, and there could be any of the gifts, then the smartest thing for the Spirit of God to have done was to take the 9 gifts and proportion them evenly among that crowd so that he could show not one gift has precedent over another, but they all spoke with tongues. Why? Because they didn't receive the gift of tongues. They received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. You can't get the gift of tongues until you first receive the Holy Ghost. Evidence by speaking in tongues. Glory to God. This wasn't a preaching to the church. It was a ministry, or rather a worship unto God Almighty. Amen. Whenever I come to you, I got to tell you in a language that you understand. But when I talk to God, I speak ministries in the Spirit. And God doesn't need an interpreter. God doesn't need a translator. He's the inventor of language.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Glory.
Help me, Lord.
Amen.
Pentecost and the coming of the Spirit did something that day that became a keynote part of the church that we've lost. They all began to speak with tongues. Pentecost put everybody on the same level.
Amen.
Calvary did that first. But Pentecost didn't divide the church. It intensified a unity that had already been produced through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our initial unity comes because the Spirit baptizes us in the body of Christ. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been placed in the body of Christ. And that's our initial unity. That's got to get settled before you can get to Pentecost. You can't get to the oil till you first had the blood, all right? It's just that way, because that was the process. First the oil, first the blood on the ear, and then the anointing oil. And the oil doesn't precede the blood. So when you can get the altar filled, then you can get in the holy place. And you can know the presence and the power and be under the shadow of the Almighty God. But you're not going into the holy place until you have first went by the altar and been washed by the blood of the Lamb.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
But what that experience did is that it caused everybody to speak out at once in praise and worship to God. So that the praise of the church became a unified praise. It became a corporate praise. It became a corporate prayer. When they prayed, they begin to pray, not just one at a time, but all at a time. Woo, glory. Because the Holy Ghost was in all of them. And they're all speaking. You see, that's what they come into our church and they get confused. Oh, I don't know how to deal with that. Because they just all pray at one time. And they're just all worshiping God and shouting at the same time. And you're cute. Why? Because you are still individualistic. You're still focused on what this one says. And you're still listening with that one. And the problem is you're still horizontal instead of vertical. You got to get it vertical. Glory to God. They all had their hearts set on the coming of the Spirit. And they all began to speak. Corporate praise and corporate prayer is a sign of Pentecost. We all pray at one time. We all praise Him at one time. And God is not confused by that. There are times when we pray one at a time. There are times when we do that and all are present. But I'm going to tell you, in those times are times typically when we are in the general order of the service and as we have set an order to follow in any time expecting the suddenly. Glory, and we want the suddenly to come at any moment. But we're going to start at a particular hour. We're going to probably follow a program of a few songs and testimonies, but at any moment the Spirit of God wants to take us elsewhere, He can take us elsewhere. But in that course, we may have a man pray over the offering, we may have a man pray over the church, but when the glory hits the house, I don't have to wait on you, and you ain't got to wait on me. When the glory fills the house, we don't all have to sit back and take our turn. The whole place can erupt with a praise to God, because we're not here, we're not talking to you, we're talking to God. And I have yet to meet a Holy Ghost filled person who's confused by that. I have met many folks who are confused by it, who have never received the Spirit. But once you receive the Spirit, it creates a bond. It creates a sense that we just lift our voices to God in one accord. They all begin to speak. They all begin to speak. They all begin to speak. And they spoke the wonderful things of God. Come on, stand to your feet. Let me tell you something. I really don't care when the whole church as a body is focused on glorifying God. It matters not to me what language you praise Him in. We have Hispanic brothers in this church and sisters. We have a sister from China. Let me tell you something. English is not her first language. And she struggles with it, all right? She might feel a lot more freer to express herself to God. She knows when she talks to us, she's got to do it in English. She understands it. I know when I preach to you, I could preach to you tonight in Spanish, but I'm not that stupid. I know that you don't understand that, and that would be fruitless. That would be absurd. But when the whole church is giving glory to God, I'm not talking to you, and you're not talking to me. Our focus is not on what the neighbor thinks. Our focus is on the glory of God. And as Sister Charmaine feels more comfortable expressing her praise in Chinese, she can do it in Chinese. If the Javier feels more comfortable praising God in Spanish, let him do it in Spanish. I go to Mexico, and there's times I get happy in the service, and I'll just break out in English. I really don't care if they understand me, and they really don't care either, because they're praising God as well. When everybody's focused on God, then it doesn't matter what the neighbor says, because God is to get the glory and praise.
Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord!